Yes, we have this time to follow up and consider the things that we've heard. John Mark brought up the issue about names being blotted out of the Book of Life. There's two books. There's one for the remnant, and we've covered that in the past. That is a temporal deliverance. Moses said, if you don't deliver these people, blot me out of the book. Well, that's not the Book of the Lamb's book. That is temporal provision. We see that in Isaiah 4, 1 and 3. But in the character of God, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that in his provision, his character, that everyone that has ever been born would be in that book of life. If they reject Jesus Christ as those that are still unbelievers, they're blotted out. So that is an interpretation. If people don't see it that way, that's fine. But it just would just indicate the character of God. If everyone who is born into this world, God's intention is to save them. God is not willing to any perish, but all be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Timothy, he's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. If he's the Savior for all men, how could he save them if there was not God's intention for them to have that life? So I just see in the character of God that everyone in the race of Adam was in that book, and Jesus paid the price, and those who do not believe in him are blotted out. So that is my understanding of the character of God, and that vindicates his righteousness, so that the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, when the books are opened, because they're not, it says there, those are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their name is blotted out. They stand before the great white throne judgment. The books, plural, are opened, and they're judged according to their deeds. The work of Christ does not apply, and the gradation of their punishment will be based upon all their works, good works, bad works, whatever it is, and the levels of judgment in eternity will be based upon works, plural. And so that's how I understand the character of God in the context of what I said regarding their being blotted out. You think about Rahab. How did she hear about the God of Israel?
I was just about to ask you that.
Well, God is really a famous God, and his reputation gets around. I mean, when the children of Israel were delivered through the Red Sea, the reputation, and we know that we have heard, the reputation of who the God of Israel is, was known throughout the inhabitants of Canaan. And so the fear that they experienced, God used that fear with Rahab, and she cried out to the Lord. She called out, I fear this God of Israel. God saw that fear. She didn't know what God has provided for her to escape. But in the providence of God, when Salmon, the other spy, came in their house, and she knew that these were emissaries from Israel, she could put two and two together and say, okay, when you come, your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. And facing that window, looking out that window, she was facing the people of God. She was facing the land, the inheritance, and the door that she would enter her house was closed. Nobody goes out that door, because you go out that door, you're going to die. There's only one way out, and that's going to be the outlook through that window, facing the people of God, facing that which is the purpose of God. And so that cord was let down, that scarlet cord, which I think is really pointing to the fact that that she understood the blood of Jesus. That when they see the blood, like the blood was on the lintel of the doorway, they see the blood. These people are to be saved, because there's this scarlet cord hanging out the window. And think of this: these spies left. She immediately put down that scarlet cord as a sign. In other words, she's ready. She's ready for this deliverance. And so when they show up, the walls fall down, and this place on the wall is the only one standing. And they all see this scarlet cord. You do not touch them, because we made a covenant with them. It's our life for their life. And so they went in and took the city. So anyway, I don't know if that is that was that your question?
Yeah, that was my question.
Okay. Good. Any other thoughts and comments about today?
As you were sharing all these verses, it was just tremendous. I just thought about what an immense Savior Jesus Christ is, a Savior to the uttermost.
Yeah.
And so I turned to my Bible, where I have written up on top of Hebrews 9, and I have the words written, the threefold salvation. And I thought of him as, you know, you talked about him being the prince, the author, the finisher. And also that, you know, about in the beginning you were talking about our identification with Christ in death. And so I just thought about this, and I'd like to read it. I have to take off my glasses to do so. So in that he's the threefold salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his so great salvation, which is Hebrews 2:3. Number one, from the penalty of sin. And verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared, so that would refer to his penalty of sin, from the power of sin, verse 24 through 26, he does appear right now at the right hand of God, and he's a perfect Savior from the presence of sin. Verse 28 of chapter 9, he will appear.
Yeah. Threefold salvation. Yeah,
the threefold salvation. That's a wonderful study to do. And, I mean, it can take you all over the Word of God.
Yeah.
So, this was the best Easter message I've ever heard. Resurrection message. Because of the way you just demonstrated who Jesus is and all that he's done for us.
Yeah. Bless his name. Yeah.
Yes, bless him.
Yeah. So, anyone have any other thoughts or comments or questions?
I just think it's neat how it's like it's all woven into, like, because when you talk about the taking of the land, and then it's just like there's the gospel woven in through all of it. Mm-hmm. You know, and directions for how, what we're going to face, in a sense. It's like I don't know if directions is the right word, but yeah, directions.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Lord would have us how to navigate it and what we're going to face. And then Jesus Christ made the full provision for it because he's already done it. And really for us, it's that saying, Lord, just that surrendering to him, basically, and that to take up our cross and deal with those strongholds that are in our own lives so that Christ can have that full place. Because
yeah.
As you said, then at the end, that God will have his church pure, spotless, and without wrinkle.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, amen. Yeah, without spot, that's defilement of sin. And without wrinkle, that's not sin. That would be any vestige of the old humanity that has not been put off, come under the sanctifying work of the cross, so that the new man comes in to completely displace the old man. The new man has no wrinkles. Okay? It's only the old man has wrinkles. So without spot, defilement of sin, no vestige of the old humanity. So God will narrow things down in the days ahead, and I think we're entering that spectrum, that corridor that we're going to be facing as the contraction occurs and or continues. And the fallout of COVID is serious. It's three times as infectious as any other flu. So that's a reality. But compared to what's going to happen to our country from the economic fallout, that's going to be a lightweight compared to the effects, the long-term effects of the economy. So we're going to need to learn about the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha. There are stories and accounts of people being in absolute desperate situations of life and death. And Elijah, remember Elisha, when the oil, the woman brought her last cruse of oil and last bit of bread, and Elijah says, "Give it to me." And he said, "We're going to go eat this and die." "Well, give it to me. Give it to the prophet." Well, is that some kind of a narcissism? No, he knows. You give it to me, and you go back home, and the oil will never run out, and the flour. You go there every day, and it'll be replenished. I think every day they went in there, she used the oil, and they made her bread, and it was all gone. But every time she went back, it was replaced. And I remember reading, actually, this is an authentic source, and I think I mentioned this before, a woman in China. Her husband had already been arrested because of his faith. And she's there, has a little child, I think is six, young child, I think around six, and there's a younger child, younger than her, three or four, I don't remember the age. And her mother went out to the store or whatever to get something and said, I'll be back, and etc. And she had, food there in the house for the children. Well, she was arrested. And she was taken for several months. I think it was 5 or 6 months before she was released. And in her mind, her children are dead. I mean, there's nobody there to take care of them. She goes back home, and the children are actually fine. And she said, "Well, who's been feeding you?" And the children didn't know why mom was asking the question. She said, "Well, you left food. You left food in the house." Well, she didn't have that much food. She just had enough food, whatever she has. They're very meager. But the kids didn't know that it was the Lord providing and multiplying what was there. Whatever food was there, it just never ran out. And, of course, the mother knew as a Christian. She was just totally radiant because the kids didn't know. But she knew that the only way those kids would still be alive is that the meager food that she had left in the house was replenished. And that's what angels do. They just,
but I think it was rice. And that
the rice.
It always kept reproducing in the bowl.
Yeah, that's it.
I mean, the kids didn't even have to cook it. It was there.
Oh, I see. Okay, thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was one in Vietnam. I remember the soldiers were, it was illegal to meet in their house churches. They have these thatched, very meager kinds of dwelling places, very poor. Humong, I don't know what they are. They're very much persecuted there. And very flimsy kind of dwelling places. So they don't have real solid kinds of protection. But this church was meeting, and it was breaking the law, and these soldiers come in. They had machine guns, and they machine gunned this gathering. And the place was full of bullet holes, and not one person was hit. So it doesn't mean that there's not going to be martyrs in the future, but I mean, God, like Jesus, when he walked this earth, and they tried to apprehend him, they tried to kill him. There in Nazareth, they tried to, they're going to throw him over the cliff. But he escaped them. He was hidden from them. He went out from their midst because his hour had not yet come. So we have that same Christ that has a trajectory. There's a course that is to be lived out. His walk and his steps, so that as his life is being walked out in us, there is a dramas, a course, and Paul could not be martyred until in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering. My sentence has been given. I'm going to die I'm being judged as a traitor to the Roman Empire. I'm going to be executed. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And therefore, There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, whom the Lord will give, the righteous judge, not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing. But he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Finished the course. In Acts 20, he said, you don't go to Jerusalem, they're there, they're threatening to kill you, you don't go there. Why do you, I'm willing to give my life. And he said, I just want to finish my course. There's a race I'm on. I want to finish well. And that's Acts 20. Well, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he did finish. In Philippians 3, 7 through 17, we see him aware that he hadn't finished and he was pressing for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is gaining Christ, the prize. So the Lord knows the trajectory we're on, and so he is faithful. Those who endure with him will reign with him. Okay? Anything else come to mind? All right. So the Lord's blessing on his word in Jesus' name.